It is Shab al-Jumu'ah, Thursday night. It's a night of dua, a night of maghfirat, and a night of our marhumin. So I kindly request all of you to please recite the Surah Fatiha for your marhumin and for mine and for the shuhada of Islam. Fatiha. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَاعْبُدْ رَبِّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ صلوا على محمد وآل محمد First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity for me to once again be here in Orlando with all of you. We pray that Allah accepts our ibadat and increases our tawfiq, inshaAllah. The beautiful nature of the Qur'an sometimes isn't truly felt until we come across a verse in the Qur'an that sometimes speaks to us almost as if it was revealed for us today. For as many of you know, the miracle nature of the Holy Prophet's mission and the Qur'an being the biggest miracle of his mission is a miracle unlike any other given to any other prophet. For every other prophet, the miracles were given for that specific time and that specific era. But this Qur'an that was revealed to the qalb and the heart of Rasulullah was no doubt a miracle. It still is today a miracle. And the difference is that this miracle is a miracle ila yawm al-qiyamah, until the day of judgment. And one of the reasons why it's a miracle is simply because it speaks to every era as if it was revealed for that era. And so many of you who, mashallah, are familiar with the Qur'an, who read it on a constant basis, who study the Qur'an as well, there's no doubt that you have a long list of verses of the Qur'an that seem like it is revealed for this current era. For one example of this verse is from Surah Hajj, verse number 11. And this verse will become a prelude of the three-day discussion as announced about this discussion on yaqeen and the importance of building certainty in a deen during an era of immense speculation. For many of our youth out there, the doubts seem to be increasing. And things that perhaps our elders and our parents assume that our youth are solid in is very much shaky inside of our youth. Be it the belief in Allah, be it the belief in the Mahdi, or be it in this entire system of the Shia movement, doubt seems to be arising almost every single week. And so it's important that we begin this discussion on the building of yaqeen and certainty in this very difficult era. So what is that verse now? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. ومن الناس من يعبد الله على حرف. From amongst the men, there are those who worship Allah على حرف, the verse says. Surah Hajj, verse number 11. Harf, the literal meaning of harf in the Arabic language, is the edge of a cliff. It's a beautiful example the Quran is giving, that there are those who worship Allah almost as if they are standing on the edge of a cliff. وَإِنْ أَصَابَهُمْ خَيْرٌ اِتْمَعَ النَّبِي. So long as there's khayr and good, there's itminan instead of dirdeen. So long as you cure my mother from cancer, so long as you give me my job, so long as you bless us with children, so long as you get me married, Subhana Rabbiyal A'la wa bihamdi, I'll worship you, no problem. So long as there's khair, there's itminan of the qalb of those who worship Allah on the edge of a cliff. But the verse goes on to say, فَإِنْ أَسَابَتْهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ إِنْ قَلَبَ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ. But the moment that a test comes for them, they turn their face away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it goes on to say, خَسَرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. These are people who have lost the dunya, they have lost the akhirat. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينَ. And this khusr, this loss, is the ultimate loss. When you lose both worlds, there's nothing better, nothing bigger of a loss than those two worlds are. So literally there are people in this day and age, it appears, that their faith is so fragile that it's almost as if this person on the edge of a cliff, the slightest little bit of a nudge, a bump, the wind picks up, and these people are down the cliff. And so there are many of us in many communities, all of you know, I'm sure, we worship Allah on fragile ice, almost as if to tell Allah, Allah, look, one more test from you and I'm done. One more bad news, one more diagnosis, one more two-week notice, one more broken engagement, forget it. I'm out. I can't do this deen anymore. And these are people who literally, as they say, ala harf, they worship Allah on the edge of a cliff. Very fragile mu'mineen. So not the kuffar, not the mushrikeen. These are the individuals who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you might identify yourself to be somebody who is on that edge of the cliff. You might identify someone you know who's on the edge of the cliff. But regardless, we live in an era right now where the iman, the deen of us in our respective communities is becoming fragile day in and day out. It appears as if questions arising about the deen are about some of the most fundamental aspects of our deen. When I speak to many of the scholars and ulama across different communities, I hear almost the same story. And the same story is that they tell me, Sayyid, whenever I have a dars, a seminar, a conference, a majlis, a discussion, a Q&A session on the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on Tawheed itself, I get the biggest reaction from the public. The most amount of people come, the most amount of questions are asked. The biggest feedback is about those questions that deal with the very basic, fundamental principle of our deen being Tawheed. Now this is a principle that our parents sometimes assume that their kids are very fluent in, very strong in. But the reality is that Salat and fasting and Khums and Azadari and Marjiyat is second on the list. Let's first establish Allah inside of our life to begin with. Now while there are several reasons why an individual gets to the level of the edge of a cliff, one of them is the existence of a doubt and the lack of yaqeen inside their deen. We have seen too many examples of too many of the greatest servants of Allah who have taken the best mission under their wing and have completed it with the utmost success. And the one ingredient that is common amongst all these different missions is the ingredient of yaqeen, of certainty. They did what they did. They were successful because they did what they did on the path of complete certainty. Let's recite one last salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. Now, to understand the daraja or the level of yaqeen and certainty, let's examine one tradition from our fourth imam and the verse that I read for you in the khutbah. Imam Zina Abidin alayhi salatu was salam, Allahumma salli ala. It's a beautiful tradition that talks about where yaqeen fits in this entire process of the deen. He says, "A'la'u darajatul zuhud adna'i darajatul wara'." "Wa'ala darajatul wara adna'i darajatul yaqeen." "Wa'ala'u darajatul yaqeen adna'i darajatul rida." Allahu Akbar. Beautiful. He says the highest level of zuhud, of detachment from this dunya, is the lowest level of wara or taqwa or God consciousness. Meaning, if we wish to achieve a level of God consciousness and to be God aware, zuhud and being a zahid is an absolute must. It cannot be the case that on one end you have a pious individual, on the other you have somebody who has hubbul dunya. As our sixth imam says, ra'asul kullu khati'atin hubbul dunya, the head, the ra's, the nucleus of every khata, every ishtiba, every guna, every sin is hub and love of this dunya. The highest level of zuhud is the lowest level of taqwa. Then he goes on to say, a'la'u darajatul wara adna'u darajatul yaqeen. The highest level of taqwa, the highest level of taqwa is the lowest level of yaqeen. And if we wish to tread the path of those who are the Ahl al-Taqwa, if we wish to be a personification of Imam Ali's Khutbah Hammam 192 in Nahj al-Balagha, the absolute bare minimum is that we have a level of yaqeen. And then he goes on to say finally, وَعَلَىٰ دَرَجَاتُ الْيَقِينَ أَدْنَىٰ دَرَجَاتُ الرَّبَىٰ. The highest level of yaqeen is the lowest level of rida, of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at where he fits yaqeen in this whole entire process. And look where he starts from. He starts from you examining your relationship with this dunya. And to see where is it that you are with when it comes to this dunya and the akhirat. Do you allow this dunya to form your principles? Do you allow this dunya to sell your iman out? Or are you in this dunya, but are you working for the akhirat? As Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam says, he says that, and the example he gives is of that of a boat on water. It's a beautiful example. He says, so long as the boat is on the water, the boat will sail. As long as the boat is on the water, the boat will sail. The moment the water enters the boat will sink. He says, so long as we are in the dunya, we're fine. We'll sail towards the akhirat. But the moment the dunya gets inside of us, we're finished. Just like that boat sinks, we will sink as well. It all goes back to the very first discussion Imam Sajjad says on zuhud. From zuhud, you build taqwa. From taqwa to yaqeen, from yaqeen to submission of Allah and being ravi with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important and vital that we understand that if we wish to take the steps to build yaqeen and remove all this doubt from our mind, we have to understand the power of shak and doubt first. To understand the beauty of yaqeen, you must understand the power of doubts. Shak can be, doubt can be a disease of the soul if you allow it to fester and build inside of you. And to my youth who are here tonight, let me send one clear message to all of you. The Shia madhhab, the school of thought inside Shiism, perhaps maybe, is the only school of thought in Islam and maybe in all the Abrahamic religions that welcomes speculation, invites you towards speculation, promotes the idea of you questioning the very tenets of your deen, tells you to not believe things blindly. There's a reason why we make taqleed haram when it comes to the usul of the deen. Nowhere in any book of any marja, of any mushtahid, of any kalami book in the hawza will you ever see anyone tell you to believe in Allah because your marja says so. Or believe in Nabuwa because your marja says so. Or believe in Ma'ad because your marja says so. No, these things are aqli. They must make sense to you at the intellect basis. Taqlid is for the furu, not for the usul. And the reason for that is because this deen, the Shia madhab specifically, wants all of us to enter the deen with a complete and absolute level of yaqeen and certainty. As Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, says, he says, for those who entered the deen, it's a beautiful tradition, for those who entered the deen because of people, for those who entered the deen because of people, they will exit the deen because of people as well. But for those who entered the deen based on the Quran and the Sunnah, he says, mountains will move. They will not leave the deen ever. That level of yaqeen is needed in today's era of speculation. But initially, to my youth, I welcome the idea of questioning those things that may not make sense to you. Provided a few things. Number one, in my discussion, in my reading today, when I was looking over a few things for tonight's discussion, I came across a Christian book, and sometimes it's good to kind of see what other religions say about this very topic. There is a Catholic priest that wrote a book called The Sin of Certainty. And his entire premise was that the church, and I could possibly say by extension our masjid as well, has presented this concept, especially to our youth and our millennial generation, that shak and doubt is a direct symbol of a weakening of your faith. We don't welcome sometimes the idea of people doubting their religion. Be it as parents of that generation, be it as teachers in a madrasa or a Sunday school, be it as the ulama. We don't open the door of questioning. We don't open the door of doubt. If a person was ever to come forward with a himmat at 18, 19 years old, and come to someone like me, or come to their parents and say, Mom and Dad, I don't understand Allah, and he's 19, 21, 24, I just don't believe the culture is there yet. Where number one, will acknowledge the fact and recognize the fact that he has the courage to come forward and say that I don't get this God concept. He could have been like many do, worship Allah, but don't understand Allah. The fact that he came forward and had the courage to ask means that he wishes to know. But sometimes what we do is that same youth that comes forward asking about Allah, 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 we might label him as somebody who is what? Who's a product of this Western society. And make him feel like, look, don't you dare question Allah. How dare at this age, by now, surely you should know who Allah is. And thus now, whatever question he may have in the future, that door is closed for him. So the first problem that we have is that we have not allowed our youth to speculate about the deen. The deen is deep. The deen is broad. The deen is black and white sometimes. The deen is gray sometimes. In those gray areas, it's important to have a very, very difficult discussion sometimes about some concepts that are very norm in this society that these kids are facing at school, at work, on a daily basis. They are on the front lines, forced to answer questions they themselves don't believe sometimes. So people like me close the door of speculation and say, how dare you ask questions about this and that, this and that. Or if God forbid they come forward and have the courage to ask about this, and we say, how dare you, or we label them some names, then let's not be surprised when one day your child wakes up, God forbid, and says, Mom and Dad, I no longer wish to pray Salat because I'm an atheist. And if that's an afterthought for you, if you think I'm becoming extreme, I get calls all the time from parents who sit there and tell me, now what do I do? My daughter has now labeled herself and announced herself to be atheist this morning. And when someone like me goes and talks to someone like that, and we kind of press them and debate with them and question them about their beliefs, they have no idea what atheism is. It's just the idea that when they came forward and want to know about Islam, that door was closed on them. So they went somewhere else. And our Shaheed Mutahhari says sometimes, a very beautiful example, he says, look, when you're starving, when you're hungry to the point where your legs are shaking and your head is hurting, at that moment you just want anything to eat, and somebody presents food to you and puts food in front of you on the table, at that moment your hunger level is so high, you don't look at calorie take, fried or deep fried, good for me or not good for me, salty, too mirchi, too much masala, doesn't matter to me at that moment. I'll eat it. Why? I'm shaking with hunger. He says that today's generation also is starving at the soul level to believe in something. Starving, he says. And sometimes that starvation is so extreme that whatever seems to be appetizing to them, they'll consume it. Whether or not that makes sense in the logic or not, whether or not that's against the entire family tradition, whether or not they become ostracized from the community, who cares? My soul is starving. This is very, very beautiful, delicious. I'm going to consume it. Until somebody comes and questions them about what they're doing, and then they wake up and say, yes, I'm not an atheist. I just simply had questions that weren't answered for me. That's why when you look at the era of our fifth and sixth Imam, the golden era of Shiism, thousands upon thousands of students at the door of these two imams from all walks of life, from an atheist to a Sunni, to a Christian, to a Jew, to a Shia. And if you review some of the questions asked to these imams and their reaction, you would see that every question asked by every individual was taken very seriously. Because that Christian priest writes in his book that shak and doubt and speculation should never be taken as a loss of faith, but rather as an opportunity to build their faith instead, if handled properly. If an 18-year-old comes to you who's tired of simply going through the motions and wants to start it at step number one, that tell me, why do I need religion? And we don't have the answer as communities, as parents, as teachers, as ulama, we've done a huge disservice to this generation. This is an era where they're being bombarded by every angle possible. And the overall theme of this bombardment is what? That you need to listen to your nafs. That you need to make your nafs your master. Do not allow anyone to tell you what to do and what not to do. Who to love and who not to love. What to eat and what not to eat. You are your own master. How dare someone dictate to you what to do? And a lot of our youth are buying into that. Because the other plate of Islam hasn't been presented properly. And so the first point we want to make about the reality of doubt and speculation is, let's welcome it from our youth. Provided, of course, that those youth take the necessary steps to cure that doubt. And that's where I come to point number two. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If it's important for us to welcome that speculation, it's important for that youth of today that speculates to accept the answer as well. To accept the answer as well. There perhaps is no other generation like the millennials of today, from 18 to 30, who questioned those things that perhaps our elders didn't have the courage to question to their parents. To my elders in the audience, wherever you're from, you were told, perhaps you were told from your own father, that even if you have a question after a majlis or a speech from the alim, don't you dare ask him a question. Don't approach him. Don't say anything. Just accept whatever he's saying. Because if you, God forbid, you go and you question him that, I don't understand where this point came from. Can you explain this verse? Can you tell me where this hadith is found? Then he'll take that as you challenging his knowledge. And that's going to be a problem. But this generation, mashallah, has no problem doing that. In fact, by the time we're off this member, sometimes there's a crowd. And they want to know right away. And that's a beautiful, beautiful habit. One that we welcome wholeheartedly. But, however, the problem is that they're not also welcoming to the answer as well. This ya but, that this generation loves to say, is after a while, you simply need to submit to the answer in front of you. And that's where point number two is all about. That sometimes the answer to speculation is found in the act that you're doubting itself. Sometimes the answer to your speculation is found in the act that you doubted itself. The verse I read for you from Surah Hijr, it's a very beautiful equation, the Quran says. It says, وَعَبُدْ رَبِّكَ حَتَّى يَعْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah, submit to Allah, do ibadat of Allah until حَتَّى يَعْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, until you get to the level of certainty. Meaning what? Worship Allah until you're certain. The problem is I don't understand Allah. I'll say, look, you worship me, I'll make myself known to you through that worship. But this generation sometimes has it the other way around. Prove to me, and then I'll worship. Argue with me, present your dalil, present your proof, and then I'll submit. A very famous tradition that I like to use from Nahj al-Balagha of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu was salam. Is what he said, al-Islam huwa al-Taslim, wal-Taslim huwa al-Yaqeen. Islam is submission, submission is certainty. Meaning what? Let's submit first, and then we will become certain. This generation sometimes, I'm not saying always, has it flipped. Al-Islam huwa al-yaqeen, wal-yaqeen huwa al-taslim. That's not the hadith. The hadith does not say, first make me certain. Discuss with me hours and hours and hours about the dalil and proof of Allah's existence. Discuss to me why I must pray 5 times a day. Why do I have to worship Allah this way? Why can't I simply be a good person, a great person, who's never killed anybody, who's never wronged anybody, who's never done any harm to even an ant? Nothing. Why is that not enough for Jannah? Why do I have to pray 5 times a day and give my khums and follow a marja and fast in the summer? Why must I do that? All these things are questions of today. And they're looking for some certainty. And someone like me talks to a youth for 2-3 hours at a time. We lose our breath. Our throat gets dry. At the end of it, they'll look at me in the eye and say, I'll think about it and get back to you. They don't accept the answer. And sometimes the answer is not found, I'm sorry, in WhatsApp groups, or on Pinterest, or on memes, or on blogs. Sometimes that yaqeen you're looking for is found on the musalla. And that's what Allah says, وَعَبُدْ رَبِّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Him until you get to the point that you're striving for, and that's certainty. Sometimes I can give you dalil upon dalil, but until your forehead hits that khak, and you're saying, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, until you are there in the middle of the night at 5 a.m., at 4 a.m., when the entire world is sleeping, and you're in sujood, that cannot be felt with any book, or any speech sometimes, or any discussion on a Friday night. That level of worship is bound to get you towards yaqeen. You're bound to open up doors that sometimes others can't open for you. Sometimes Allah simply wishes and waits for you to come towards Him, and I'll gift you yaqeen. Maybe at that moment you're not ready for that yaqeen. Maybe at that moment that yaqeen might turn to shirk or kufr. Maybe He knows the halat and state of your heart and says, look, just come to me, I will open the door slowly. As Surah Talaq says, وَيَزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. He will give you risk from a source, from a door that you never thought even existed. Who would have thought that I'm doubting Salat and the importance of it, and the yaqeen I'm striving for is found in that very Salat itself? But that's exactly what Allah wants us to do. That should be enough for us to understand that Allah has made this wajib on me. And if we have identified Him to be our ultimate ma'bud, if we have already said La ilaha illallah, then anything that comes down from Allah, we submit. If Allah grants us yaqeen, if Allah grants us that understanding of why I'm doing this, alhamdulillah, it's not a prerequisite to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So 2 points I want to make. Number one is, as the elders and leaders of this of our communities, we must work a little bit better at allowing these kids and today's generation to question their deen. There are individuals who need to discuss things openly. It's a bold generation. It's a courageous generation in terms of their questions. They don't feel like whatever I'm asking for is off boundary, and they shouldn't feel like that. Hadith says that if true ilm was locked inside of a room, the key to open up that room of true ilm are questions. Are questions. At the same time, if that's our job on this side of the table, then your job on that side is to accept the answer and know that I should never stop my worship because it doesn't make sense to me. It's enough that Allah has made it wajib on you. As you worship Allah more, that yaqeen grows and grows and grows to the point that you are striving for. يَعْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Because if we examine the day of Ashura and look at the concept that Imam Hussein left behind, when it comes to that hadith of his son Imam Sajjad that I first initially mentioned, I talked about zuhud, then wara', taqwa, then yaqeen, then rida. Then perhaps the embodiment of this entire hadith is Hussein ibn Ali on the day of Ashura. All of you, mashallah, have heard the musibat. We know to some extent what transpired on the day of Ashura. However, there are moments that we see on the day of Ashura where if that moment was about to break Imam Hussein, if that moment was about to break Imam Hussein, it's almost as if he would collect himself, gather his thoughts, recreates that yaqeen and that rida'at, and move forward. And sometimes, perhaps for us, and perhaps for him, he would announce that rida'at out loud. And one moment in the day of Ashura that we see this happening is that he has his six-month-old Ali Asghar in his arms, a lifeless Ali Asghar, with an arrow that's pinned to his arm. You know, when you hear about the musibat of a six-month-old Ali Asghar, and of Imam Hussein bringing him out to the Maidan of Karbala, and asking the enemy for some water for him, nowhere have I read, and maybe nowhere have all of you heard, that while he's doing this, that Ali Asghar is wailing or crying or moving his arms or moving his legs. If all of you have young kids at home, When they reach a level where they are thirsty as Ali Asghar was, then a child communicates with his cry. A child communicates with wailing of his arms and his legs. But nowhere do we see that. In fact, many of the poets who have described this moment have said to the point, was Ali Asghar still in the arms of Imam Hussein? It's almost as if he had a Quran wrapped inside of a cloth, bringing Ali Asghar towards the Maidan of Karbala. And I found that very ajib, until I came across one of my teachers in the Hawza, and he described this event in one of his masa'ib. And he uses a fish out of water as an example. He says, when you take a fish out of water initially, the fish is dying for that water again. And the instant reaction of that fish is to go from his belly to his back, from his belly to his back. When that fish understands that water is not coming, it stops and its tail moves left, its tail moves right. The last stage of that fish, when perhaps it has doubt that water will never come, it's motionless, it's still, it doesn't move, but the fish mouth opens and the fish mouth closes. Ali Asghar is lying there in the hands of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is entering him inside the Maidan of Karbala, asking the enemies for a drop of water for his infant son. And the history tells us that Ali Asghar was completely motionless, but his mouth was opening and his mouth was closing, and his mouth was opening and his mouth was closing. At that moment, when they saw that the men of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd were beginning to cry and weaken, Umar ibn Sa'd says to Hurmala, Hurmala, you're my best archer. Quench the boy's thirst. Hurmala tells Mukhtar when he's arrested, that in Mukhtar, when Umar ibn Sa'd gave that hukam, I picked up a three-pronged arrow that I use on animals, and I aimed it at the small neck of the six-month-old of Hussein. I shot that arrow so hard, it went through one side, came out the other, pinned him against his father's arm. I saw Hussein take the blood of Ali Asghar, attempt to throw it to the sky. I saw Hussein take the blood of Ali Asghar and smear on his face. And then Imam Hussein, almost as if that moment might break him, begins to move towards the tent. How do I tell Rabab, the mother of a six-month-old, I took your son for water. I come back like this. Seven times, Amola, move forward, stop. Move back, move forward, stopped, move back. And almost as if he recollected his yaqeen, he announces, Radan biqadai wa taslimun li amri. Oh Allah, I'm completely submissive and ravi to whatever you have for me. Even my 6 month old is a sacrifice for you. And then Allah, his wahi, answers Hussein, Ya ayyutaha nafsul mutma'in, ارجعي الى ربك راضيه مرضيه على لعنه الله على القوم الكافرين انا لله وانا اليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that tonight is the night of Thursday. Our marhumin are at our doors. We ask you, Lord, to forgive the sins of our marhumin, inshaAllah. Elevate the status of them to the awliya of Allah, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much bloodshed and tyranny in Yemen and Bahrain, Palestine, Iraq, Syria, Pakistan. Wherever you see bloodshed happening. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, to strengthen the mustazafin all over the world. And finally, Allah, tonight is Shabir Jum'ah. Tomorrow, the day of Jummah, we ask you, Allah, to allow us in our lifetime to witness the zuhur of Imam al-Zamana, inshaAllah, and to be his ashab when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.